Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 28th, 2013.
Have you started for glory and heaven? Have you left this old world far behind? In your heart is the Comforter dwelling, and you say, praise the Lord, He is mine. Have the ones that once walked on the on the prize for the home in the skies. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. No trials may press us and burden us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh His own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Soul, is your heart growing weary with the toil and the heat of the day? Does it seem that your path is more thorny as you journey along on life's way? Go away. Still answers prayer. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And He will remember His own. No trials may press us and burdens distress us. He never will. Some more. we'll see him returning someday. Does his tarrying cause you to wonder? Does it seem he's forgotten his home? His promise is true. He is coming for you. God is still on.
Let's open this morning to Daniel chapter 3. I don't do this often on Sunday morning. A lot of times on Wednesday nights we'll read an entire chapter in our Bible study, but I believe it'd be profitable for us to read Daniel chapter 3 and to read the entire chapter, beginning at verse 1 through verse 30, and to remind ourselves of what most of us that grew up in Sunday school, those that did grow up in Sunday school, you know, this will be a familiar passage to you. But it's good for us to take time to consider the lessons that are here for us in our walk with the Lord, in our testimony in this day and age in which we live. Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps and the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps and the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psalmistry, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, as always, I encourage you, try to picture this scene, not just a cold reading of Scripture, but try to picture this mass gathering of powerful men and women and others that are at this gathering, and then continue to listen to what transpires at such a meeting. "Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psalmistry, and the symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods and or worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time to hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, that we get thrown into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." We don't know whether he will or not, but we do know he's well able. "And he will deliver us from your hand one way or another. He will deliver us, O king. But if not, he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor, not just anybody. He took the best of his army. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men, those special hand-picked men. They were killed, those who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men, and they're loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Their hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Notice that phrase. It has a New Testament ring to it. "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made as an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, this passage can be studied in a number of different and profitable ways. First, we certainly need to understand that this is a true account. This is not a fable. Many liberal theologians today will tell you it's only an analogy. No, this was a necessary miracle at the time of Israel's captivity. Remember, God, because of Israel's, his own people's rebellion and idolatry against him, he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take his people captive. Well, in that looking at it from the standpoint of Nebuchadnezzar and the other nations, well, it looks like Nebuchadnezzar's God is more powerful than Jehovah. Because look what happened. Jehovah couldn't protect his people. This kind of extraordinary miracle, this is not a miracle that happens very often, but this kind of extraordinary miracle was necessary in this time during Israel's captivity to show to Nebuchadnezzar and the world, wait a minute, I want you to know I'm still God. Jehovah is able to deliver his people. He didn't deliver them from the captivity because he had a purpose, but he's still on the throne. He's still God. He's still able to do what no other idol that is imaginary can do. And this was an important, a literal miracle that took place. So that's one way to study it, profitable way. Secondly, the scene that's pictured for us is a figure of the arrogance of the nations against God and his authority and his sovereignty and against the people of Israel. We see that today quite alive and active in our own day, and it's only going to get worse. It is a foreshadow. What we see, what we just read here, it was literal. It had an immediate lesson for that time and that generation. But the Spirit was also telling us that this is a picture of something that is yet to come. And that is, it's a foreshadow of the Antichrist that will present himself in the last days and will be fully manifested during the period that's called the 7 years of tribulation. There will be a man who will set himself up as God to be worshipped. And sometimes in this modern day that we think, that can never happen. Well, we look and we see that Nebuchadnezzar certainly did it. He set up his own image. You see it everywhere else. We see it in North Korea. The man thinks he's a god, and people treat him like a god. And you say, yeah, but that's a nutcase. And those people are, they're starved for information. So, of course, you need to understand how quickly this man called the Antichrist can set himself up. He will come in deceitfully. He will come in and win people's hearts and nations' hearts. But then it will come to the same scene that we see here. He will set himself up, demand to be worshipped as God. And to do that, of course, he's going to have to deal with that stubborn people, Israel, who worship only one God. And he will have to deal with them and try to eradicate them from the planet. So this is all something that points us to that time of the tribulation period that is yet to come. But God is saying to his people Israel, you're going through a fiery furnace yet to come, but I'm able to deliver you. And he will bring a remnant, a godly remnant, who is faithful to Jehovah, will bring them through that fiery furnace of the tribulation period. So that's another profitable way to look at this. But this morning I want us to consider the lessons of this passage for us as believers in this church age. There's a lesson of faith that I believe that we need to know and follow. We need to imitate the attitude and the faith of these young men. We see in our own day that the world is becoming more and more bold and arrogant in their demands on believers in Jesus Christ, that we abandon our faith in God and that we conform our ways to their ways. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did to these three young men. All right, you need to worship like I worship. You need to do what I'm doing. You need to do what I tell you you need to do, and you need to forget Jehovah. That's what these three young men were told. We're being told the same thing today, aren't we? That we're foolish. And now it's not a matter of just foolishness, but now we're standing in the way of progress when we believe the authority of God's word. The world is arrogantly rejecting God's authority of what's right and what's wrong. Society presents itself like Nebuchadnezzar. Society presents itself as the final judge of what's good and right for society and what's not. And the word of God is ignored and mocked and despised. And when you talk about Jesus Christ being the one and only way to the eternal God, the world laughs at that. Oh, no, we've got a better way. This way is better. You need to abandon that way of faith in Jesus Christ. The world is presenting governments, science, philosophy as the answer to man's problems. Jesus isn't the Savior. Technology is the Savior. Governments are the Savior. Democracy is the Savior. Or socialism or communism or whatever your flavor is. But none of those things are the Savior. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ. And that's our message, and that's what the world is demanding, that we abandon and we adopt their way. I'm sure some of you noticed this past week France legalized homosexual marriage and adoption. And I believe that the U.S. will not be far behind in legalizing it as well. Drug use, our own state, beautiful as it is, promotes drug use as something that is to be protected. Alcohol and immorality are embraced as acceptable, and it's just part of normal human behavior, something that's to be accepted. Now, we shouldn't expect anything else from the world. They are going to get worse and worse and worse. And as grieving, as much as it makes us grieve to see these things, and it should, we understand that this is the way the world is going to go. And as we're going to find out in the example of the passage that we just read, it's not our place to try to change the world through politics or through protests. The Bible tells us we are the light and the salt of the earth, and we should be that. That means that we, by our very presence, by our very testimony, by the message that we faithfully proclaim, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that very testimony and faithfulness temporarily holds at bay the full manifestation of the evil sinfulness of man. And stop and think about that. How much evil do we see in the world? How much sinfulness do we see in the world? Do you see why the Bible tells us that the seven years of tribulation is going to be like a time that has never been seen on the earth before? Because during that time, the last 3.5 years, all the salt and the light will be taken out, except for the few remnant of Israel that will still shine just a little bit. But right now, we are the light and the salt. But how do we affect others around us? How do we have a positive influence on the world? We see the example in these three young men and in the life of Daniel as well. I believe the coming of the Lord is very soon. I believe that the promise that's made to the Philadelphia saints in the book of Revelation, that they will be given a translation open door into heaven before the tribulation begins. I believe that that promise is made to every faithful believer of this church age. I believe that we have the promise not to enter into even one day of that terrible week of judgment that's coming. But we need to have the kind of testimony that these three young men had. I believe that though we have promised not to enter to the tribulation, I also believe this, as we see as you read the headlines. I believe that things are going to get progressively darker before the rapture of the faithful believers before the tribulation begins. I believe that as that day approaches rapidly, I believe that we're going to face circumstances and situations in which we will be forced to make some difficult decisions. Now, saints, this is not just, these are not just words. The Holy Spirit wants to remind us that God's word is true. And we've been given some exhortations. I thank God for the wonderful encouragement and counseling that we have in the word of God, but I also thank God for the warnings and the exhortations. Difficult days are going to come, in which we are going to be forced to make some difficult decisions under the threat to conform to the world standard or suffer certain consequences. So how should we respond to those threats and to the arrogance of the world that just gets bolder and bolder against God and against His people? Well, I believe we have the the example right here. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1 this time and get a little backstory and bring Daniel, who is a friend and I believe an example to these three young men. It is interesting, we don't see Daniel in this third chapter at all. We're going to the first chapter now, but the third chapter where we read, Daniel's not present there. Well, we know that Daniel has already proven himself and his God before Nebuchadnezzar in the earlier chapters of Daniel. And so I believe it's very likely that Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, why don't you sit this one out? I'm not going to put you under pressure. But with these others, he didn't give them that same opportunity. And so they had to make a stand. But they've already made a stand. And this is our example. Daniel chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel. And I'm going to give you the meanings of the names here so you understand who these men really were, these young men, who the world tried to make them, but who they really were and who they remained to be despite the influence and the commands of the world. Daniel's name means God is my judge. How do you live a life of godliness in a godless world? You remember, God is my judge. I live and die and breathe before him. You don't need the preacher to follow after you. You don't need rules and regulations. You don't need to have a list of do's and don'ts. You just remember, God is my judge. And then in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you remember something else. My judge died in my place to pay the penalty of my sin. My judge loves me. I want to live for him. That's how you live a godly life. His friend was Hananiah. His name means grace, mercy, or gift of the Lord. That's a nice name. Mishael. His name means who is what God is. That's another good thing to remember. And Azariah. His name means Yahweh has helped. All of these are godly names and represent their godly character. I wish as a young person that we had learned these names. We all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are ugly names, we'll find out. At this point, I'm too old to memorize anything else, so we'll continue to refer to them. But this was their real name, and this was their real character. To the chief priests of the eunuchs gave names, he gave Daniel. Now we're going to see what the world tries. Okay, we're going to change you. So he gave Daniel's name, God is my judge. He changed it to Belteshazzar, which means protect the king. It's all about man. It's all about the king. It's all about government. Take care of him. To Hananiah, whose name means grace, mercy, gift of the Lord, he gave the name Shadrach, which means I am fearful. And these names are direct connections to idolatry, the idolatry of Babylon. And so Shadrach was, I am fearful of the idols, the gods of Babylon. To Mishael, who is what God is, he gave the name Meshach, which means I am contemptible, despised, and humbled in the presence of the gods of Babylon. And to Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, which was one of the many idols of Babylon. But verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. These young men, being pressured like we can't fully understand. You know, we understand, and I've said, and others have said, and I believe it to be true, that our young people, and young people, I want you to listen to me. We do realize that you have temptations and pressures that many of us never had. And some of us had, but not to the degree that you are having. And we do understand that, and I believe that's a true statement. But in saying that, there is no excuse for you to choose a life of carnality or unbelief or worldliness. Because you stop and think about these young men. I don't think any of us have had it as bad as they had it. They were taken from their own land. Now stop and think about it. Put yourself in their sandals for a minute. People literally came to their house and ripped them away from their parents and took them to a foreign, strange land with foreign language and foreign customs that they never had heard before, never seen before. It was strange. Away from everything that you loved and that was familiar to you. And then they were forced to say, I want you to forget everything that you learned as a Jew about honoring Jehovah. And I want you to do what I tell you. I want you to eat what I tell you to eat. I want you to wear what I tell you to wear. Now that's a lot of pressure, don't you think? That's a lot of pressure. But the first lesson that we can learn from these young men is we need to be willing to be different from the world. The world will do everything to force you, to intimidate you into conforming. God will honor you if you will honor him. Are you willing to be different? Now, in our case, now, young people, you may be tempted to try to smoke a little marijuana. After all, it's legal. That's a very broad and actually untrue statement, but you'll be presented that way. Why don't you have a drink with us? What's the big deal? And some of you understand the destructiveness. Some of you have family members you can look to understand how these things, the reason that God tells us to stay away from these things is because he loves us, because he wants what's best for us. He's not trying to keep us from having fun. But these men... So we talk about drugs and alcohol and immorality and all of those things. Oh, those are bad. And yet you'll be tempted to those bad things. These men, notice what they were tempted to do. Eat steak. Drink wine. So that they would have good jobs and make good money. Oh, they were still slaves. Make no mistakes about it. They were still servants. They couldn't just do anything and everything they wanted. But as servants and slaves go, they had a pretty good opportunity to make some pretty good money and to enjoy the privileges of the government. So what is so honorable about eating vegetables over eating steak? I mean, I like steak. I think I'd have been tempted to, and I'm not crazy about vegetables. I eat a few. But what's so godly about that? Well, those of you that know the history a little bit, those who study these things, they tell us that a part of the delicacies of the king's table was a number of rituals that were done, that were offered as thank offerings to the idols of Babylon. In other words, you would take a little bit what was on your plate and you would drop it on the floor as an act of worship and an act of thanks for the gods of Babylon. And there were other things involved. And so it wasn't just a matter of eating steak or not eating steak. It was a matter of worshiping another god. And these young men said, you know, I like steak, but I worship God. They were willing to be different. And so I'm asking you, young people, and it's not just young people, middle age, working class, you have temptations on the job. Older ones, you have temptations that are different. Are you willing to be different from the rest of the world? Now, the world will try to intimidate you. It's always interesting to me how the world says, you know, you Bible-believing Christians or Bible-thumping Christians or whatever they call us, you're just so judgmental and you're always trying to force yourself on people. You're trying to force your religion on other people. No, I'm not. My responsibility is simply to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, and to invite. I'm not called. God doesn't expect me to twist people's arms. But it's always funny when the world accuses us of that, because who is it that actually is trying to conform by force, by intimidation, others to their way? Nebuchadnezzar went so far as to change their names. I don't like your names. They remind us of God. And so we're going to change your name. It's the world that uses those harsh tactics. But I appreciate the attitude, and time has gotten away from me here, and as you can tell, I'm all over the map with my notes here. I just have too many. But I want us to understand that in this world in which we live, and the world is only going to get more arrogant and more hostile to Bible-believing Christians, we are not called on to protest, to change politics. Notice that the three Hebrew young men here, they didn't, when the statue went up, they didn't pass around a petition and try to get everybody to sign it to tear it down. They weren't terrorists. They didn't try to secretly blow it up at night. What did they do? They simply continued to stand fast in their own personal testimony. And they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, there's no reason for us to answer, because we're not going to change our answer. We're not going to bow down to anyone but God. And it made the world mad. It made Nebuchadnezzar mad. The world will be irritated when you stand for truth. I've mentioned it before, our stand. I mentioned homosexuality. We don't hate homosexuals. We love them because God loves them. Christ died for them. But that doesn't mean that we're going to swallow the world's corrupted understanding that it's a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. It's self-destructive. It's called sin. And that's just one example. And we are to live a life of godliness that represents God's standard, and then we are to graciously invite. Notice how Daniel, his attitude was not one of arrogance, but it was one of humility. Test us for 10 days and see. And then to understand the three young men, as I mentioned, as things are going to get tough. We may lose some of the things that we feel are dear and precious to us, but what did these young men say? You know, my God is well able to deliver me, and he certainly will deliver me in one way or another. But, you know, even if he doesn't, I'm not changing. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, young people, I will tell you, you will be forced. People will laugh at you. Sometimes your friends will laugh at you because you agree with what the Bible says is right and true. And you're not to get in a fight. You're not to defend yourself with angry words, but you are to pray for those that are opposing you, that perhaps, as Paul wrote Timothy, perhaps they might believe and be delivered from the snares of the enemy. And if God allows us to lose some things in this life, for this life, then we simply say amen, because we know the deliverance is yet to come. Joshua 24, verse 15, another faithful man of faith. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, you know, the world is telling us it's evil to serve the Lord. It's evil to believe the Bible. It's evil for you to say that things are sin when other people are doing those things. You hurt their feelings. You sound like a bigot. You sound judgmental. It's evil to serve the Lord. Joshua says, well, you decide. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, because the three Hebrew young men were willing to be different and willing to serve the Lord and the Lord only, they were thrown into the fire furnace. And what a beautiful picture it is for us when we find ourselves in our fiery trials to see that they went in bound. The enemy's desire was to destroy them, but the trial didn't consume them. It actually released their bonds. They went in chained or tied, but they stood up and was praising the Lord because somebody else was with them there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to me, it's astounding when they came out. You know, you've heard me say, you know, I'm not a great camper and I don't like campfires. And whenever I get near a campfire, I come out smelling like smoke. And to me, it's just not romantic. Now, if you like it, I'm not saying anything. You enjoy it. I don't care for it. These guys were in the midst of the fire. And they came out and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. The enemy will throw you into a lot of different trials. But the enemy is the one that will be burned. Those throwing him in actually died. The enemy's purposes will be thwarted if we will learn to trust the Lord in the midst of the trials. And when we come out of that trial, we won't have the smell of bitterness or anger. Why did God allow that? Or why did so-and-so, you know, whoever the flames are during our trials, we won't be angry at the flames. We won't even have the smell of smoke on us because we will allow the word, the will of God to be done in us and through us through that situation. God will honor us. Let's close this morning. Actually, two passages, both of them in Hebrews. Hebrews 13. And we'll have a song one day. Hebrews 13. Whatever your temptation is, whatever your trial is, if in the midst of it you will be willing to trust the Lord and continue to honor Him with your life and with your choices, with your associations, you can have this bold assurance that you will not face any of those things alone. This is why I say there's no excuse for me, there's no excuse for any of us not to walk in victory and godliness and be ready when Jesus comes. There's no excuse for any of us because of the fourth man. Let your conduct, verse 5 of Hebrews 13, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Who? What can man do to me? Remember Nebuchadnezzar's bold statement. Well, what God is there that can deliver you? That'd be my God. He can give me the victory every time. Because faith is the victory. Hebrews 13 again, verses 12 to 21. We'll close with this. As things get darker, remember, these are familiar passages, but please put them in the context of your life. Put them in the context of our present society. As things grow darker and the world becomes more demanding upon us to abandon our faith in Christ, to abandon our belief that the Word of God, the Bible, is the final authority for everything in life. As the world begins to intimidate with greater fierceness, remember these words. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. The obedience there, of course, is as they give you the word of God. Obey that word, the authority of the Bible. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. That's how you honor the Lord in the midst of the fiery furnace. But I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the superior choice, to be willing to separate yourself from the world and its ways to do the will of God. You think of the many men that were being trained together with Daniel and his friends. They thought they were making the better choice, eating the steak and all the delicacies of the king's table and then participating in the idolatrous ceremonies. They thought this is going to lead to wealth and riches and power. But who made the superior choice? It seemed like just vegetables. Living a life in obedience to the Bible, it seems like an unattractive thing. Saints, it's the best choice. One day we're going to be exalted to rule and reign with Christ. I believe that. May we learn the lessons from the fiery furnace.